Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi, folks, and welcome again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an evangelical ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. What in the world is ancient future faith? Well, we're taking these broadcasts on KFIA Radio to answer that question. We've talked about arts and the resurgence of arts and worship. We've talked about how evangelicals are going back to their ancient Christian roots to revitalize and renew not only worship, but also discipleship and every aspect of the life of the church. And helping me to answer the question of what in the world is ancient future faith today is my very special guest, Patrick J. Kelly. Patrick, thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, thanks, Chris. It's nice to be here.
Patrick is the collaborator on a wonderful new book called Awakening Faith, Daily Devotions from the Early Church. And he teamed up with James Stuart Bell to put together a wonderful, and I assume it's 365, is that right, Patrick?
It's actually 366.
Oh, okay, one extra. 366 devotions for daily use that include a little snippet of scripture and then a nice, well, lengthy passage from the church fathers. Patrick, I want to thank you, first of all, for taking the time to work on such a project like this, because I have a feeling that this is going to be something that is so refreshing to evangelicals out there. Can you talk a little bit about what you and James Stuart Bell were attempting to do with putting out this devotional booklet?
Yeah, we both are appreciative and interested in the early church. We both know that the early church has a lot more to offer modern contemporary evangelicals than we as contemporary evangelicals probably believe it does. And this was one of the ways we wanted to get contemporary Christians exposed to the early church. And it's not very threatening. It's not super intellectual. It's good for kind of everyday Christians. And it's kind of a way for Christians that aren't familiar with the early church to get their toe wet and to see what the early church was all about.
Well, that's one of the things I was going to say. It's so, what would you call it, user-friendly, and it's not intimidating at all. And the premise of Awakening Faith is that every day folks are going to get a little bit of Bible scripture, and then there's a theme associated with that, and then two or three paragraphs from one of the church fathers. By the way, folks, Awakening Faith is a Zondervan publication in 2013, I think, right, Patrick?
Yeah, that's right. It was released in October.
And one of the things I think our listeners might appreciate is knowing a little more about, well, okay, who in the world were the church fathers, and how does someone decide who is a church father and who isn't, and what's the time frame we're talking about? Could you just give us a little information about who in the world are the church fathers, how do you get to be a church father, and when do these writings date from?
Yeah, those are all good questions. My general definition for church fathers is any big writer in Christianity from roughly the first 8 centuries. Now, the Eastern Orthodox tradition and the Roman Catholic tradition have a slightly more formalized list of who they would consider church fathers. I mean, they have their saints, and they have kind of rankings, who in their tradition is really important. So in the Catholic tradition, Aquinas is really important. But for us evangelicals, we don't have quite the structure to apply to the church fathers. It's kind of more, these are the men who, mostly men, who shaped early Christianity and whose writings were popular enough and important enough at the time that they were written that they've survived until now.
Yeah, in fact, that's one of the monikers that author and early church and patristic expert Christopher Hall has talked about. Writers whose writing and theology has stood the test of time. And you're right, the Eastern Church and the Western Church don't always agree about who is a father. And sometimes one side announces that one of the fathers is no longer a father, but an ecclesiastical writer, and the other side doesn't agree. But the general idea is that these folks' writing have stood the test of time. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I thought I'd...
Oh, no, not at all. Yeah, that's part of it. And that doesn't mean that everything that, let's say, Gregory Nyssa, his writings we have access to, that doesn't mean that everything that Gregory Nyssa wrote was or is orthodox. But the fact remains that most of these guys were influential enough for their writings to survive in various forms, and they have something to say that is important or worth listening to even today. And you're right, in the different traditions, different fathers have different roles. So in the East, John Chrysostom is probably the biggest father, but he's not... I think he's considered a father in the West, but he's just not as important to the Catholic tradition.
He is considered a church father, but I'll just have to just show my personal bias. He's one of my absolute favorites. Yeah. I find myself quoting him a lot.
Yeah, well, he's featured fairly heavily in this book, so you should be happy with that.
Well, as you were interacting with this material, I'm curious to know if there were any of the fathers you particularly fell in love with their writings or felt like you got to know them. Maybe that seems odd, but as I read the church fathers, I feel like I get to know them a little bit. Are there some that rise in your mind to a place of special prominence just in your own affinity for them or to them?
Yeah, and it probably won't be a surprise to most people, but it was a surprise to me. I came into this project not really liking Augustine very much.
Oh.
For the stuff that I had read of him. I mean, I appreciated him. I studied him a good amount in graduate school, and I just didn't... There were some things that he thought that I didn't really agree with, but doing this project, I got to read a lot of his sermons, that a lot of which survive today. And probably he and John Chrysostom are the best, most artful writers of the church fathers. And his sermons just have a way of kind of reaching across the centuries and like really being relevant and speaking into like our contemporary Christianity. And I had a greater appreciation for him than I had before because, you know, you don't realize that these guys were theologians, but most of them were pastors too.
Sure. Sure.
And I didn't really get to read much of Augustine's kind of pastoral work. I didn't experience him as a spiritual kind of leader and father. I just experienced him as an academic.
Mm.
But reading his sermons kind of opened my eyes to a new part of him, and it really made me... It was refreshing. I mean, I understand now better why he remained such a popular figure in Christianity.
One of the things about Augustine that tickles me so much is that we do have those sermons, and there had to have been scribes, as it were, sitting at his feet, writing all these things down. And one of the interesting things that they did, and I'm sure you know this, is they would write in things like what the crowd's reaction to... The contemporary verbiage would be, and the crowd went wild.
Yeah.
And they would talk about applauding and so on. And Augustine was very artful. You, I'm sure, also know that in the original language, there are all kinds of wonderfully creative and even funny, or gosh, even quirky plays on words and things that he did, allusions to contemporary events and sports events and things like this. And you get the idea that listening to him speak in worship would have been enormously entertaining and also quite long, actually, as well.
I don't doubt it. It would have been something to... I mean, some of these guys, like Chrysostom and Chrysologus, they earn like these nicknames, Golden Mouth or Golden Tongue or whatever. So it had to have been something to hear them. It's unfortunate that there's no possible way of us ever actually hearing their voices and hearing their rhetorical style, but we have at least the words that they spoke, so that's something.
It had to have been remarkable. Any other fathers that you are... you mentioned Chrysostom and Augustine. I'm wondering if there are any others that you got to know in a new way that you appreciate.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many. I grew to like Basil the Great more. So there's a number of readings in the book from what he wrote about the Psalms.
Mm.
And he has some like really sweet things to say about the Psalms. That's one of the things that is really kind of encouraging to see in the Fathers, was in Basil and in many others, is their love for and immersion in Scripture. They clearly knew their Bibles really well, probably multiple times better than we can ever hope to,
because oh, yes.
of the way that, just because of the what they had access to and needing to memorize stuff and just being so familiar with Scripture. And you really get a sense that these guys are not only exhorting us to study and love Scripture, but they themselves really got a lot of refreshment and encouragement out of Scripture.
You're listening to Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento. You can learn more about Epiclesis by going to epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. On the phone with me today is Patrick J. Kelly. He is the collaborator, along with James Stuart Bell, of a wonderful new book I want to encourage you to get called Awakening Faith. The subtitle is Daily Devotions from the Early Church. And inside the book is a devotional for every single day, plus one, 366 devotionals that give a little snippet of Scripture, plus a nice, digestible, accessible snippet of wisdom from the early church fathers. Patrick, you are a young man, you're in your early 30s, and I would love to just pick your brains a little bit about what attracts you as a younger evangelical to this material. I suppose maybe conventional wisdom is that younger kids today are interested in a particular kind of worship or particular kind of theology or style, and I imagine that many evangelicals would assume that that did not include something so ancient like the church fathers. Can you talk a little bit about what your attraction is to this material and these wonderful wise saints from across the ages?
Yeah, I guess it started for me in grad school. I one of my first classes was a historical theology class on the patristic period. And I really knew nothing about it. I knew very little about it until I took that class. And my professor at Wheaton, Dr. Kalantzis, just had a gift for painting a picture of what that period was like and how Christianity developed and how amazing it was that the gospel, the story of Christ dying and being raised, became like this huge thing over the course of a couple of centuries. And so that kind of got me into attracted to the period. And I guess for me, like worship-wise and wanting to experience more of the church, I feel like a lot of serious Christians miss or maybe lament the fact that their churches don't feel very rooted in history. And I think that's what's behind this movement of contemporary evangelicals going toward more historically rooted faiths. Now, I don't want to say that, you know, Presbyterianism isn't historically rooted or anything like that, but I think we, for whatever reason, are given this desire for historical connection, and we don't want to feel like the church that we're going to was kind of the idea of a group of 20th century people that decided to just take a Bible and worship Jesus. We want to feel like we are in a stream that goes back to the first century and the apostles and the early church and the church fathers. We want to feel like we're doing the kind of same things that they were doing and believing the same things that they were believing, because there's an authenticity in doing it like the first believers did it. And I think that has a lot to do with what I'm looking for in my studies and in my reflection and conversation over the church fathers. It's kind of seeing if the way that we're doing Christianity is the way that they were doing Christianity. Hmm.
The author Thomas Oden, who is the general editor of the Ancient Commentary on Scripture, and if you don't know that multi-volume set, you should get to know it. And it's an InterVarsity Press imprint. For the first time in English, they have assembled writings and commentary of the church fathers on all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And it's a resource that I use constantly in my pastoral ministry. Anyway, Thomas Oden, who also wrote, by the way, Rebirth of Orthodoxy, has this wonderful phrase. He says, the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to see how he has moved in the lives of the men and women who came before us. As you were talking, it reminded me that so many Christians, particularly Protestants, sort of put a frame around the Reformation and tend not to look back farther than that. So I love what you're saying about a desire for evangelical, younger evangelicals particularly, to go back to something that is more rooted.
Yeah, I think there's a kind of a general vague misconception that Christianity before the Reformation wasn't good, and the Reformation kind of fixed everything. And that's when, if we're going to look back, that's the point to which we should look back. But even in lots of evangelical churches today, there's not non-denominational churches, seeker-sensitive churches, and other kind of, there's other off-the-wall churches too, but there's a lot that don't even look back to the Reformation, you know? And if you're not even doing that, then what are the chances that you're going to be looking back to the Church Fathers?
Well, one of the things I appreciate about looking at the Church Fathers is that they always have an interesting perspective that you might not have thought of before. I think another misconception about the Church Fathers is that somehow people who look at the Fathers are holding their words above canonized Scripture. And that's just simply not the case. We need to remember that they were the ones that decided which books were in, which books were to be canonized. But we say along with them that here's something that's worth reading. We need to take a look at the perspective. The idea, by the way, that all I need is me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit may sound really good, but honestly, that's how you get David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. What we need to do is be rooted in this historical perspective, as you have so wonderfully said, and see how the Holy Spirit has moved in the lives of other people who have a closer proximity to the apostles and Jesus himself to see what they think. Do you agree?
I totally agree. I mean, I think of many of the people that I respect throughout history have been about not being beholden to their own era. So C.S. Lewis was big on chronological snobbery and making sure that we read old books. We have a tendency to kind of get stuck in our own era's echo chamber. So if we're only reading and we're only studying people that have written stuff in the last, you know, 20 or 30 years, you know, we think if we're reading something from 1980, we're reading something ancient. But the truth is that we get stuck with a set of kind of worldview assumptions and cultural assumptions that not everyone at all times have shared. I mean, it's good to have the perspective of people like the Church Fathers, at least for expanding the way we see the world, because, the world is the same. People are the same as they were, you know, 1,800 years ago. And so the way that they see the world and they see people can be a refreshing kind of perspective change compared to what we get in everyday life. Between our contemporaries that we speak to and worship with and the books that we read that are usually like less than a couple years old and TV and radio, everything is very modern. So giving attention to something old, I think, is valuable in itself.
As I'm looking at the book now, Patrick, I marvel at the way that you have so wonderfully put together so many wonderful writings. Folks, we're talking about the book Awakening Faith, Daily Devotions from the Early Church. And one of the collaborators on the book, Patrick Kelly, is my guest today. I want to ask you a question. You're not a Roman Catholic. You don't belong to what we would call a mainline or particularly high church, as it were. You're a younger evangelical. Why should evangelicals read the Church Fathers? How would you answer that? Why should they do that?
Well, the Christianity that we have now, that we practice now, is in various ways contingent on the Christianities that have existed before this period. So in the 21st century, evangelicalism, we're maybe most directly dependent on the rise of evangelicalism in the early and mid 20th century with Billy Graham, etc. And so there's all these historical links going back. And the faith that we have now is dependent upon the faith that the fathers practiced. And the faith that the fathers practiced was more chronologically proximate to the apostles and to Jesus. that doesn't necessarily mean that it was more correct or holier or purer necessarily, but it does mean that it's integrally related to the faith that we practice now. We wouldn't be here without having had the fathers. Like, the stream of Christianity that we are in went through the first and second and third and fourth centuries, etc. And I would say that anyone that, to contemporary evangelicals, if they want to understand what Christianity is, how it developed, and why it is that there are Christians in the 21st century, ought to look at the church fathers. I mean, you know, modern Christians exist in part because of the work and writings and sacrifices, in some cases, of the church fathers.
Yeah, that's well said. I'm thinking, as you were speaking, about the amazing sacrifice that so many of them even personally made to hammer out these doctrines. What does the Trinity mean? What is this notion of Jesus being both fully divine and fully human? How does that work? How do we apply that to our lives? Even Scripture itself, to those people who wonder if we are suggesting that the Church Fathers would supplant Scripture, we're not saying that at all. In fact, as you mentioned earlier, the Fathers had a great love and immersed themselves in Scripture. And maybe a little quote from Chrysostom would be a wonderful way to end our time together. He's writing about Scripture, and I'm opening your book, Patrick, to the 219th devotion. There's a selection from 2 Corinthians, and then Chrysostom says this about Scripture. "But since over time people made a shipwreck of God's teachings, some regarding doctrines, others with life and manners, there was again a need to preserve them by having a written word. Now that we have lost that previous honor and once again have the need of written words, reflect on how great an evil we would commit by not taking advantage of the remedy given to us in Scripture. We ought to live so purely that we should not need written words, but should instead give up our hearts to the Spirit as if they were books. If it is a fault to turn away the Spirit and to need written words, consider how guilty we would be if we chose to ignore even this assistance. Neglecting Scripture, as if it were created without purpose and at random, would warrant a greater punishment." Yes, the fathers loved and revered Scripture, and we would do well to listen to them. Folks, today my guest on Ancient Future Faith has been Patrick J. Kelly. He's the collaborator, along with James Stuart Bell, of a wonderful book I really encourage you to get called Awakening Faith: Daily Devotions from the Early Church. It's a 2013 publication from Zondervan. Really encourage you to look into it. Patrick, thank you so much for taking the time to do this. I'm really grateful. Thank you.
Oh, this is my pleasure. Thank you.
Any other last words for us as we depart?
Go buy the book.
Go buy the book. I agree. And people are going to really find a wonderful introduction to our ancient past. Folks, until we return for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to remember that the road to the evangelical future does in fact run through the ancient past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with a quick question before you go. Do you think you might like to attend a simple candlelit Ash Wednesday service? I want to invite you to a beautiful evening of quiet contemplation on Ash Wednesday night, March 5th at 7 p.m. The service will feature music, scripture, and the Lord's table. And it's a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.